Okay, welcome to Jude and Balaam part two. So we're in Jude chapter 11, where we have Cain killing Abel, we have Balaam betraying the Israelites, and next week we start looking at Korah rebelling against Moses. So I left off in the near two-thirds through, but I'll just recap a few things. Jude starts out, verse 11, saying, "Woe to them, them are the false teachers, people who are believers, but are not teaching truth." They're basically teaching, they're denying the lordship of Christ, living for themselves, and they will suffer for that. So we looked at Cain before, Balaam, most of you know the story back in Numbers, with the talking donkey, and that was in the context of him trying to figure out how to curse Israel for blessings. And we saw last week that he couldn't do it, because whom God purposed to bless, man may not curse. So God worked all that together for good, even his sin, to cause that to happen. But then Balaam goes back, and you have to infer this from the text, to tell Balak the king how to seduce Israel with the daughters of Moab, so that the Israelites engage in idolatry, and then God judges them with a plague and wipes out like 23,000 or so. So greed is basically an addiction to more. If you think about the antonym of greed, what comes to mind? What would you say is the antonym of greed? Normally generosity would kind of be it, but I would argue that it is contentment, that you don't need more. An addiction to more is something that you really can't satisfy. So people want more for purposes of security, and we're going to see a guy that Jesus rebuked and called a fool in Luke chapter 12. Significance or worth, we saw that specifically in Cain. But ultimately, we want those things so we feel good, and people have an addiction to feeling good, particularly in our culture. We're like the little rats in the lab pressing the lever to get our shot of cocaine or our bite of Oreo. And Oreos, by the way, as you know, are more addictive than cocaine. It's just amazing because it stimulates the pleasure centers in our brain. I wonder how fried Oreos work. Anyway. And what this does is it renders us insensitive to God's purposes. In the case of Balaam, to bless. God wanted to bless his people. Balaam wanted to curse them. It also renders us insensitive to his provision of our felt and real needs. I'm going to zero in on the fact that we miss out on the fact that God is the one who meets our needs, because we are so focused on getting more than what we already have. And of course, it also causes us to hurt others, including donkeys. And the net result of that is it disqualifies us from worship, and worship was done and is done for blessing. So we don't get the thing that we're actually seeking, all because we don't look to God and obey him. So the false teachers were not living under his lordship. They were denying it. And it's because their values were wrong. So in Mark 7, Jesus said, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, greed, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." Those things are the things that are in your heart, and you have actually trained yourself to do that as a result of listening to our culture. And we are very much influenced by our culture, and we have to go counterculture to be influenced more by God. I want you to note from this list that we think greed's okay. These other things, almost all of them, we'd say, "Oh, that's bad," except having pride in yourself. But in God's perspective, this is the worst thing on this list is actually greed, because he equates it with idolatry. First commandment: no idols. Last commandment: no covetousness or greed, because that is idolatry. So David prayed in Psalm 51 that God would create in him a clean heart, one that was trained for the right values as opposed to the wrong values that they had. The false teachers in Peter's parallel passage had hearts that were trained in covetous practices, just like people go to the gym and repeat certain practices so that it gets ingrained and that they grow muscles in that area. So false teachers have repeatedly associated incorrect behavior with themselves feeling good, and they wind up being accursed children, children who are going to be accursed. These are not unbelievers. Believers can be greedy, and we're actually told to stay away from greedy believers at the end of the sermon. They forsook the right way. They went astray. They love, like Balaam, the payback of being unrighteous. And he gets rebuked for his iniquity, and they are following in the same footsteps of Isaiah 56, shepherds who basically only look out for themselves, not for others. And the incredible thing about Balaam is he would destroy the nation for enriching himself. And he was already like a world-class, famous prophet, seer, you know, like, so why did he need more? Because he was addicted to it. And we'd say, oh, that would never be us. But, you know, we are not immune from that kind of stuff. All right, let's get down here and stay down here. Okay. So Balaam saw a personal profit at the expense of others in God's plan. And we saw he died the death of the unrighteous. The donkey actually was preserved. All right, so these were some things that we talked about last week out of Numbers 23. And Moses eventually gets on the case. Eventually, Moab got their payback. They killed all the women who had, as well as the men, attacked Israel and seduced them. So there's always Phinehas there, one of my favorite guys. God did not make us to be satisfied by things, but by loyal love relationships with himself and others. We look at Psych Today, some insights in that, insights from management schools, and now we get to where I left off. Greed is idolatry. So what's an idol? You look to something other than God for provision of your needs. You look to your job, you look to your kids, you look to your spouse, you look to the hope of a spouse, you look to the things you've accumulated. And that is a result of ignorance of both the causes of greed, that's how it gets into our life, and the consequences of greed. The cause of greed ultimately is independence from God. We sing, all of you is more than enough for all of me. But the experience of most believers, I would submit to your thinking, is that God is not enough. And that's because what they know of God is not all of God. Because what they look to for God, they look to his provision, and he's not giving them provision, they fail to look to his person. And if we really knew God, we would be content. That's simple. All of me, I mean, all of you is more than enough for all of my needs. But we don't know all of God because what do we spend time focusing on? Not God, but on our needs. So Luke 12 has some of the same teaching Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. I guess he repeated himself, which is a good thing because we need to hear it again. And some guy comes up out of nowhere and says, you know, teacher, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Inheritance causes lots of family problems. And Jesus says, you know, man, what, you know, who made me judge over you in the situation? Well, Jesus is the judge. He is coming back to judge. But in his first appearance here on earth, it was not to judge, but to get people saved by teaching them the values they needed to do well in the future. And then he tells a parable of a guy whose land yielded, it's not the guy's efforts, it's the land yielded an abundance. So much so that he didn't have room in his barn to keep all the stuff that came in. So he thinks to himself, notice God's not in the picture, and you can go back and read this on your own. Luke 12 is a great chapter. And says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to rip down my barns and make bigger barns so I'll have more space to store stuff so then I can eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says in Luke 12:15, take heed. That means be on your guard, beware, watch out for covetousness. Right? That's desire for more. More temporal stuff, more money, more security, more pleasure, more. Like the seagulls in Finding Dory, mine, more, same thing. So beware of it because your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. The rich fool said to his soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then God said, for tomorrow you're going to die. God said to him, fool! Uh-oh, you could be danger and judgment according to the Sermon on the Mount. This very night, your soul is going to be required of you, and then whose will those things be which you have provided? You're just going to leave all the stuff here. You can't take it with you. There are no U-Hauls in heaven. And then Jesus gives some of the punchline. So is he or she, or anything in between, who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich towards God. So you have to admit, most people are working on laying up treasures for themselves. You have a bank account or a brokerage account, you're laying up treasure for yourself. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, a command, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. And some of us are too busy laying up treasure for ourselves here on earth. But then let's look at this last phrase. Are you rich toward God? I don't even know what that means. What does it mean to be rich towards God? Any thoughts? What was that? Giving him the first, yeah, so Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase, and maybe time, and so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and then your vats will burst out with new wine. Using his resources for his purposes makes you rich towards God. Yeah, I think that's a piece of it. Like if you give your alms so for the purpose of reward, God reward you on that. If you're rich, okay, what was that one? More of God, rich towards God. Yeah, that's good. One of the other spots where this word richly shows up is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So God is in us and we are in Him. We have a really deep, strong connection to the vine out of John 15. We abide in the vine and His words abide in us. We are doing the things that God is pleased with out of Colossians 1. It's laying up treasure in heaven. Makes us rich towards God. So you might want to give some more thought to what it means to be rich towards God, because that would be another sermon in and of itself. But then a little later, I mean, not a little later, a verse or two later, in the same chapter of Luke 12, he talks about all the stuff that the worldlings seek after. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? All these things, worldlings, and our citizenship is no longer of this world. But the worldlings seek after these things, so don't act like a worldling. Your motivations for working and doing what you do should be very different from your co-workers and those around you. Because your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Do we really believe that God knows what we need? And as I was meditating on this, Psalm 23 came to mind. The Lord, He's my shepherd. I shall not want. I answered a question on Quora. Someone said, if the Lord's your shepherd, does that mean you don't want anything? And I said, well, the word actually means to lack. You have no need of anything. And then I thought of what God does for us after that. He leads you beside still waters. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He restores your soul. Okay, so we don't, you know, grow up in agrarian societies where we have sheep and kind of, you know, have sheep work. But what they do, sheep's major job is to follow the shepherd. Real simple, all right? And then he leads them to green pastures that are safe. But if you understand Psalm 23, you can look at it in the Daily Truth Base. He's prepared a table for them, a plateau for them. He's, you know, gotten rid of the nose and gnats and the, you know, nose biters and all these other things that could hurt them, vipers. And then they eat. They, you know, like little lawnmowers. Chomp, 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 chomp. Then when they lie down, what do? They chew their cud. Not their crud, although it probably is crud. They regurgitate what they've eaten in one stomach, and then they chew it and get all the juice and everything out of it. So when they are getting that nourishment, are they running around looking for more grass? No, they're there beside the still waters, their needs are met, and they do this weird thing with mouth almost looks like it goes back and forth sideways. I don't know how they do that, but they're kind of relaxing in what God has provided for them. And all they had to do to get that was follow the shepherd. And when the shepherd said, okay, we're going to lie down, they lie down. And when the shepherd said, we're going to move to another pasture, even though it goes through the valley of the shadow of death, they followed him. It's kind of like Israel following the cloud. So God knows what we need, guides it, provides it. And then the punchline for this is seek first the kingdom of God, whatever that means, being rich towards God and seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, my notes in Daily Truth Base, it's basically your reward in the kingdom and his righteousness, doing what's right in his sight. And all these things shall be added to you according to the wisdom of an omniscient, all-powerful, and all-loving God. So most people don't seek God's kingdom. They don't seek God. They seek the things. And even Christians who say, I'm trusting God, are trusting and seeking his provision and not his person. And then they don't know God, and they aren't really able to sing with any authenticity. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Because they're basically saying God is not enough for me, so I have to go and seek it myself. They lack contentment. So some of the secrets of contentment that I alluded to in the praise time are found in Philippians and 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 8:9 are passages about using the resources God has given to you. And then in that context, Paul writes, God is able to make all power, all grace abound towards you. Okay, why does he do that? So that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, can take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry. Oh no, he didn't say that. He said, may have an abundance for every good work. So part of it is, to really get into the secret of contentment, is to realize we're not put on earth to eat, drink, and be merry. We're put on earth to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. It's the first passage in our discipleship series, Ephesians 2:10. He's got good works. He will always give us all we need to do his will. And we'll have an abundance for it. So this week I was, it must be the change of seasons, because I'm always conscious of the fact that winter's coming, trees are going to die, snow's going to come, it's going to be cold, I'm going to freeze, and I hate winter. This has been my mantra, actually all my life. But the past 20 years, it's been particularly odious. And a number of mornings, I'm sitting there with my coffee thinking, I don't want to do the next thing I'm supposed to do. I just don't have the energy for it. And then I realized, okay, it's God's will to do what's in front of me. I can draw on his grace to do his will. and had grace to do his will and energy to do his will. And then after doing that, it's back to, I hate winter. there are other things going on in my life too. But here's a promise. God's able to make all grace abound towards you, but you have to be seeking him and his seeking his will first. And then we have an example in Paul's life. So I think he's in prison, right? It's just like, this is not good. Food's terrible. Like, there's no food. You have to have people bring it in for you. And then he said, here's a lesson, and a lesson we all need to learn. I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. The word for content, I asked Amanda to tell me, and you know, she gives me all these things about table of contents and other stuff. There are like 19 definitions, and only one of them actually had the concept of contentment. And that's kind of be satisfied and, you know, just chewing your cud by a stream of living water. But in the Greek, it actually, it's the word for self, and a word like auto, and then it is a word for like a fortress or defense or wall or ark. It's actually self, auto-archos or something like that. And you've got all you need within what you already have. And he says, I know how to be abased, humbled, and I know how to abound, have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to both be full and to be, what's the N word here, humble, hungry. So there were times when he was abased, and there were times when he was hungry, and it was okay. It was okay. He knows how to abound and to suffer need. Not have need, suffer need. And here's the punchline. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew that God would give him all he needed to do God's will, and that was more than enough for him. And he knew that having that mindset was going to lead him to getting the crown of righteousness, which God lays up for those who love him. And clearly in Paul's life of trust, he was demonstrating loyalty and love towards God. Any questions on those couple of verses?
So Paul, that he's learning, right? So something that we have to learn. How does he learn?
Okay, he experienced, the question was, how does he learn? He experienced the need, went to God, recognizing that Christ would strengthen him. And that's just like people up above train themselves in their heart in covetousness, he trained his heart in contentment. God's given me all I need to do his will, but I don't have what I think I need. So then maybe what I think I need is not what I really need. And maybe what I think is his will is not his will. So I'm going to stay in my pasture, chewing on God's word, doing what God tells me to do. Submission solves almost all of our problems. Trust in God. But we still have some greed, so we need to kill it. All right? So greed is killed with two things: the truth of its consequences, and embracing the truth that God gives us all we need to be content. A number of retreats ago, we did a big series on happiness. You can manufacture happiness, even from a secular perspective, by learning to be content with what you've been given. And Gilbert from Harvard showed that study. Synthetic happiness. So this is what God has given me. He knows more than I do. I am working on being blessable, and God has given me this as a blessing. So I should be feeling better about this. If I'm not feeling better about it, then I need to kind of retrain my feelings. That's why I did part of the series of emotions, or one of some of the reasons I did I got emotions. You can change your emotions because it's all perception. If your perception is shaped by the world, you have to have more and more and more, more to be satisfied. But if your perceptions are framed by the scriptures, the infinitely good, all-powerful God who can open his hand and satisfy every single desire has given me this set of circumstances, and I can be content in it. I can rest secure in the knowledge that he gives me all I need to be content. If we don't have the perspective that everything comes from God and he will give us what we need, then we will drift towards idolatry. And this is the first verse that God got my attention. I was a Christian for a couple of years, but I was still living like a worldling, at least in this area. And he says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And a lot of you know, I came across this as I came back from a NAV conference, and my grandfather had died, and I was supposed to read some scriptures out of 2 Timothy, so chapter 4, so I went and read all of 2 Timothy, and I said, wait, it's 1 Timothy, so I read all of 1 Timothy, and near the end of 1 Timothy, I come across this, and the Holy Spirit kind of said, hey, you, stupid. Well, he probably didn't say stupid, but bad self-talk said that. This love of that, because I was looking to it for my security, I was looking to it for my significance, and I had opportunities to get it too. And but the love of money, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And the funny thing is, it took me 6 years to get through college, slow learner, and I was paying for it myself, and God had provided. Body and soul were still together. And here I am on my last semester. Is God going to provide? Let's think about this. He's provided all these things. He just brought me this far to say, no, and pull the rug out from under me. He provided. But people stray from the faith in their faith in God, trust in God, as he's revealed himself to be the provider of all our needs. And they have shot themselves in the foot. They didn't have guns back then, so they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we inflict pain on ourselves by having the wrong values. And I wonder how much pain it takes to get us to turn away from being a worldling to being a godly person. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is knowing and doing what God wants. You can't do what God wants if you don't know what God wants. And you can't know what God wants unless you are a student of the scriptures. So studying the scriptures to know what God wants and doing it leads to contentment, which is great gain. But people stray away from that because they think, oh, I got to have this, I got to do this, I got to get that. And they, wind up having holes in their feet. There's actually a command to kill greed with the truth. Colossians 3:5 says, set your affection, chapter 3, the beginning. In light of Christ's return, set your affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when he comes, you'll be revealed with him in glory, which is really what you're living on life for. And then we have the command, put to death fornication. Yeah, bad fornication. Put to death uncleanness. Yeah, whatever that is, it's bad. Put to death passion. Wrong pattern of passions. Put together evil desires. And we all say, yeah, those things are bad. And covetousness, / greed, same word, which, in case you didn't realize it, is idolatry. This is the only thing that is equated with idolatry on the list of the 30 dozen sins and anywhere else in Scripture. Do we really believe that God says this desire for more is idolatry? Do we want him more than we want his provision? So how do I put to death this desire for more, which causes me to harm myself? Well, to look a little bit more on, first of all, God, the consequence. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the people who have a relationship with him and are disobeying him, not living under his lordship. Colossians 3:6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This is repeated in similar context of 1 Corinthians 6:10 and Ephesians 5:5, where in this list of sins, which I believe in most of them who agreed, says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The things that I desire short term only last short term. The reward that God gives me last forever. How stupid must I be to focus on the stuff now at the expense of the stuff in the future? To focus on something that does not satisfy now at the expense of a relationship with God now and reward in the future. What idiots we must be to do that. How can we be so stupid? Well, we can be smart and deceived. Like Balaam was. The wrath of God is coming. And false teachers today say, oh, you've escaped all the wrath, Jesus paid it all, and now you can just live as you please. Wrong. That's a lie from the pit. Don't be deceived, Paul says, and I think maybe it's Ephesians 5. Because of these things, because of greed, among the other stuff, the wrath of God is coming, and you will lose out on your eternal inheritance. Who would trade an eternity of pleasure in the presence of God for the corrupt mass of mammon that's got maggots and the spoiling? That doesn't make sense, but we do it. To help us avoid that, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, we are commanded to not keep company with believers behaving badly. And do not even eat, do not have lunch or dinner with someone who is greedy or an idolatrous Christian. And not keep company. You lose out on fellowship with other believers. They're seeking after God, you're seeking after goods greedily. And, what do you have in common? You're about money, and they're about following the master. Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness or greed should not be named once among you as is fitting or proper for saints. And the version says holy people. Not named once. Wow, that's a pretty strict standard. So when you are aware of the consequences and you believe that, how do we know what's going to happen in the future? The only way I, as a finite being, know infinite truth, which is what's going to happen in the future, is if an infinite being comes and reveals it to me. Is there any other source of infinite truth than the Holy Scriptures? Fulfilled prophecy, history of Christianity and Judaism basically make you say, no, there's nothing else. There is no other source. So why do we have trouble believing what it says? Because Satan is deceiving us. Why does Satan have an end in our lives? Because fundamentally there's a rebellion against God that we haven't repented of, changed our mind about. Then once we've done that, we need to train the values. We need to put to death the stuff. This is written to Christians. Colossians 3:5 at the top of the screen. It's written to Christians. It does not magically happen when you say, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Now you need to put off, be renewed, and put on, which I talked about in the previous sermon.
So,
sure.
Quick question. On Ephesians 5, though, would it not be one saint among you? Is that kind of like called out as a characteristic of a parent group? What is that?
So it's written to the body and says this thing should not be named among you as a group. Okay? Which means individuals should not be doing it.
Yeah, like the character.
Oh, no, right. Oh, yeah. Named is identified. It's not, I'm talking about it. Actually, you do talk about some things that are ashamed to talk about in public. But, this is not what it's talking about. That. So, Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to do this sermon. Because I'm talking about greed. And it said, let it be named among you. Uh-oh. I am in trouble. I wonder what I just lost out.
Oh, that's for you.
You know, missing out on the banquet. You know, it's going to be really bad. Okay, so let me go back up to make sure you get the top point on this. Greed must be killed. That means it needs to be a time where you think through this. And you realize, okay, have I changed? And then am I training myself to be godly? What's the consequences? And do I really believe that God will give me all we need, all I need to do His will? And if something is not His will, do I really want it? Well, if I want to be honest, a lot of times I do really want it. So then I need to spend some time asking God to show me why this is bad. And even if I don't get a good answer, I still need to buck up and obey. Even if I don't feel like it. But I don't feel like it. Since when did my feelings become my idol? I don't know, since I'm a child of this culture. So, truth slays it. Truth of the consequences and truth that God gives all we need. All of Him is more than enough. More than enough for all of my needs. The causes and consequences. You know, I'm not seeking first God's kingdom. I want my will more than God's will. Think about that. You know, that's what you want. I don't believe God will give me all I need. I'm calling God a liar. And then the consequence, I miss out. I miss out on fellowship with God now. I miss out on fellowship with other Christians. I miss out on my future reward. I miss out on the heavenly banquet. I miss out on the presence of God. I'm in outer darkness. I got the weeping and gnashing of teeth going on. Then there's no food between those teeth. it's just like... It is like the worst trade ever to make. But we do it. Because it's just like our culture tells us to do it. I remember some of my kids were RAs, resident advisors, in college. And they would tell me stories of various things that went on with their charges. And there was one kid in particular that stands out on this, where they would basically judge their worth and value for that day on how many logos they were wearing. I got one on my sneakers, I got one on my watch, I got one on my shirt, I got one on my jeans, I got one on my belt, I got one on my bag. Yeah, you know, I've got, you know, it's like, okay, I've got 7 logos, I'm really hot. That means I went to look up how big our fashion industry is. I think it's got to be up in $1 billion if you add up all the fashion stuff, billions even. It is a lot. And then I thought about fashion. People will throw away perfectly good and serviceable clothes to get the next fashion. And I've kept some stuff for 30 years, and as soon as I do get rid of it, it comes back in fashion. I'm sure the fashion demons are there saying, okay, you finally got rid of it. And the next year, this is the new thing. And I said, I just got rid of that last year. They're cycles. You know, I haven't spent enough time to get the history of fashion down. But I clearly suspect that that's some of the pattern. The retro look. I see some styles on the street that was in like 20, 30 years ago. And there are people we used to have some folks in BAC who would love to be able to give away their stuff so they could buy more. They look like a generous person, but really it was, they didn't have any depth to their spiritual walks. They just wanted to be able to have an excuse to buy more. So why would you get rid of something that, when most of the world doesn't have barely enough to cover themselves? And to get another thing that you've already got, because it's the next, it's this week's fashion. Because the advertising has told you, if you're a person of worth and value, you have this. Which is a lie. You become a person of worth and value by doing what pleases God. It's the only source of worth or value. That endures, not what you wear. Right, the one Excuse me, the feeling comes from self-worth and value, and therefore we make that feeling good become our idol. But we miss the fact that the way we feel good is to not save our lives. If you save your life, you will lose it. I think that was in the last sermon. It's probably going to come up in the next sermon. Not the previous sermon, but 2 weeks ago when I did Cain. We get addicted to feeling good with things as opposed to addicted to feeling good with God. He made us, designed us, and wove us together so we would feel good with Him. It's not like God made us one way and then gives us all these commands that go against the way He made us. He made us to be satisfied by a relationship with Him. And way back when, Pascal said it, and I think C.S. Lewis put it, the fact that we aren't satisfied by the things of this earth shows us that we were made for something different, something more. So, you know, more stuff of this earth is not going to satisfy us because we were not made to be satisfied with the stuff on this earth. Why do we need the next version of iPhone? Really? It has more features, yes. And then we get it and they discontinue the features. And they just want to figure out the screen, which takes me about 5 years. They change it. Yeah, well, they change it more rapidly than that.
So, just one more
couple. Sure. We are told to put it to death. It's a command. God doesn't give us meaningless commands. If He told us to put it to death, we need to figure out, okay, how am I obeying that? How am I putting it to death? Where do I see how myself put it to death? How do I put it to death? What truths do I need to believe to counteract the lies? That's really the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. And that skewers the lies of Satan. It proceeds out of our heart. We need to kind of clean up our hearts, do a little surgery, and get rid of all the gunk that's in there that's making it so we don't have the godliness that He desires. Put to death. All these things, not just greed, there's other stuff on the list. So knowing that you're supposed to do it, knowing that God does meet the need, enables us to say, yeah, I'm not going to fall into this trap anymore. If God provides it, that's great. If God wants me to have it, He will have it. And I think Gottfried did a good job about death of a vision and double death of a vision. And the whole thing of sacrifice yourself on an altar, Romans 12, which is like the pinnacle of the Christian life. Ongoing daily sacrifice. And then if God gives it back, like if He gave back Isaac to Abraham, great. If God doesn't give it back, He's got a better plan. So who knows more, us or God? That's a trick question. God obviously knows more. So I got some questions for you, and I left some time to be able to go through them. Why do you think the Ten Commandments begin with idolatry and end with the warnings against covetousness? Are these internal or external sins? Internal begins in the heart. So the Moabite women seduced the men of Israel into an external sin because their heart wasn't in the right spot first. They basically did not put up that wall of contentment with what God had provided. They didn't believe the truth that God would meet all their needs, despite the fact that He had been doing that. As after Kadesh Barnea, He was still providing manna and water, some people say quail, and they worshipped other gods. And this happened again and again and again. You do see Israel not worshipping other gods after the Babylonian captivity. They didn't learn from, you know, earlier they didn't learn from the Assyrian captivity. They didn't learn from having Jerusalem destroyed. They didn't learn. They did learn after the Babylonian captivity to not worship other gods. Covetousness. Internal or external? Internal. Starts with the desire for more. Why? Because
in Romans, 7,
Oh, yeah, it said, do not covet, yeah. You wouldn't have known covetousness unless the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. He goes, oh, that's wrong. So God didn't take out covetousness. He tells us to take it out. We have free will. If we let this stuff stay in us, it's going to infect us. Oh, here's a tough one. Could you be content with just food and clothing? Wow. There's a command to do that, having food and clothing, be with content. Well, I could be content with food and clothing if I was staying at a 5-star hotel with room service. I never needed to leave. I could be content on a cruise with just food and clothing. But eventually it would get boring. So you might want to think about that. A lot of people do not... I just was reading a little blurb on life in medieval villages. And I'd love to actually spend time reading the book, but it doesn't fit in. And fortunately, it was a guy writing, maybe on Quora, who had, just really liked this as a hobby and had read the book on medieval village life and then other things, and said that peasants were always hungry because the rents that they had and the taxes that they had made it so they never had enough food for himself. And they were thinking about people getting old. How were they provided for? The parents would have to would sell the land to someone or their kids with a contract, and there are examples of these contracts that the kids would provide the food for them in the future because they could no longer work. And since food was scarce, they needed a contract that could be enforced to get the food because there wasn't enough food to go around. And they were always weak, malnourished, and when the plague came, it just wiped them all out because they didn't have any nutrition. That's true of many places in the world today. People are starving in North Korea. They were starving in China. They're starving in Africa. Starving in America, as a guy from India said, when I came to America, I just couldn't believe that poor people were so fat. And basically, being fat now is a sign of being poor because you're just eating junk. A sign of greed? Yeah, you can overdo it. You can. Are you generous? You can save up to serve others. You can save up for God's purposes. Proverbs says there's stores of wine and oil in the house of the wise. 1 Timothy 6 is, there's some branches of Christianity that say, oh, you have to give away everything. No, it says you're supposed to use it for the benefit. Not trust in it, but use it. How do you know you're trusting in it? When the market goes down, your spirits go down. When the market goes up, your spirits go a little bit up, but you're not sure if it's going to continue. You don't have trust in God. You have trust in your bank account or brokerage account. So, being content with just food and clothing. Can you be content with what God has already provided? Well, that's a tough one. If I'm not content with what he's provided, what makes me think I'll be content with when he gives me more? Oh God, if you just gave me this, I'd be content. And then we get more. We get what he asked for. And then we say, wow, God, that's really great. Praise God. And then, not too far away from when we actually get it, we got it and say, no, this doesn't really do it. Well, God, if you just give me this next thing. And then probably Satan provides that next thing. And he just keeps us on a treadmill of saying more, 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 which is idolatry. Why would you want more? Because what we got didn't satisfy. The secret of contentment is to realize that God gives us all we need to do his will. He gives us all we need to be content. Last question. Can you point to a time when you murdered greed? How do you do that? Does it stay dead? And how can you make it extinct? Can you point to a time where you made a decision to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? And then you basically do it with the truth of trusting God. Does it stay dead? Well, it keeps sneaking back in. Just like Satan left Jesus for a more opportune time to come back and tempt him. Which is why he spent time praying, reaffirming his purpose on earth, what his Father's will was. And, you know, even at the end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Father said, I came for this purpose. But still, it's like, So, it doesn't stay dead unless you are on your guard. And every time it raises its head and you're aware of it, you need to play whack-a-mole with it. Bash its skull. Kill it. And then it'll pop up again somewhere else. I mean, that's just an ongoing thing. Whack-a-mole Christian survival kit. Just got some verses. I'm not going to inherit if I do this. God's sufficient. And, kill greed. Okay, any last questions?
I have a question about the statement that contentment, the visual that contentment is like a wall, is really powerful for me personally. It's actually like a fortress to help protect Satan from getting in.
Yeah, when I went on a cruise once, they had to tender a sin, and they didn't hire a welcome people, but they had us do these lifeboats. And you look at the lifeboats and you think, could it be in a rowboat in the middle of the ocean with 50-foot waves? But the one that they used was this one that was actually covered. And I was thinking, you know, if a wave crashed over this, I'd still be dry. And I, you know, my fear of going to the bottom, you know, miles and miles and miles down, was saved by the fact that, yeah, this will hold me. This will support me. This will, you know, that I'll die with everybody else. It'll make a difference. But it was like being on a little ark. And the waves could beat against the side of it. We could, you know, hit stuff. Previous vacation, once upon a time, we went up to Nova Scotia and we took a rowboat out to the Bay of Fundy. And, you know, the guy had been, you know, doing this all his life. He was a member of the family, grew up, and every summer vacation he was up there. He was driving the rowboat. That did not give me much confidence. And we're going through the waves, you know. That gave me even less confidence. But when I was in this little ark, I was secure. Felt good. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is more than enough for everything that we face. You're the God who is all-sufficient, the God of every kind of grace we could possibly need. The God who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, who can make anything we need, provide anything we need. And Lord, we know that in your infinite love and wisdom of each individual one of us, you have provided and put us in the situation that is absolutely best for us at this time. So we can be like sheep, lying down in a green pasture, chewing on your word, absorbing its strength, waiting for you to move us to the next place. Thank you that we can trust in your Lordship. And what we have to do is, all our ways, acknowledge you and submit to you, and you will direct our paths. Father, open our eyes to where we are trusting in stuff rather than the Savior. Open our eyes to where we're trusting in greed rather than you. I pray that we would be contented sheep, rejoicing in your provision, following you happily ever after. Give you thanks for your truth. In our Savior, in Christ's name, amen.